What I'm going to talk to you about this morning has to do with the love of God. This church has been through some very, very interesting things, to say the least. I have pastored for 35 years, and I've never seen a church go through some of the things that this church is going through. Last week I preached to you, and I talked about the only thing being certain is uncertainty. And I mentioned a heart attack, and Brother Gary has a heart attack. I couldn't believe it. It's almost like this is a prophetic church, you know. I just don't want to say Pastor Gill had a heart attack today, you know. I remember, like yesterday, my growing up on my grandfather's farm in northern New Hampshire. They had 300 acres. And really, I was the only child there. My grandfather and grandmother had this huge old farm with cows and horses. And so you could smell hay, cows, and horses permeate the whole farmhouse. And grandma gave me a bedroom above their bedroom. And there was a giant brick chimney that went up through this old farmhouse, and you could smell the wood burning in the chunk stove. That's what they called it. And I was 9 years old. I don't know about you, but I was afraid of the dark. And it was not the things I could see. What was it? The things I couldn't see. And do you know that even when we're older, some of us are still afraid of the dark? Well, I was afraid, and I remember calling down to my grandfather, George Church. That's a good name, isn't it? That was his name, George Church. He and Viola had 10 children. And I remember saying, "Grandpa, I'm afraid." And since the chimney had probably a half a foot around the chimney, so that he could hear me clearly, he was down below, he responded with, "It's going to be okay, son. Don't worry." And I was sleeping on one of those old beds. I guess they call them inner spring mattress. I don't know. All I saw was springs. And I would roll on this thing, and one side of the bed would come up in the air, and I would move over to that side, and the other side would come up in the air, and it made noise every time you rolled over all night long. But I remember I would call to him, and I was so afraid I could hear somebody coming down the hall of that old farmhouse. And you know, farmhouses, they're really unique. They have more cracks and creaks and squawks than a chicken. And I could hear the cattle and the horses. And Grandpa said one day, "Son, don't worry. Look at the picture on the wall." And I know I shared some of this before with you, but it bears repeating this morning to those who haven't heard. I turned and looked, and here was this picture of Jesus, his hands outstretched with nail scars and blood flowing down, crown of thorns on his head, and I assumed that Grandpa and Grandma must have got him from an auction somewhere for a dollar or two. It had an old plastic covering. And Grandpa would say, "Now, Jesus is right beside you. So you look at that picture and you tell yourself, I am not alone." And even during the middle of the night, I would say, "Grandpa, are you there?" "I'm here, son. Don't worry, I'm here." To this day, with all the struggles I have been through in my own life, it is so good to know that Jesus Christ is here. It is so good to know that. You have sermon notes, and we have a new board somewhere. I don't know where it is, but let me kind of turn this board a little bit so that I can give you the answer. See, I am primarily a teacher. I love to preach, but I'm a teacher. I want you to leave with an understanding of truth. So you have a sermon notes, and you may say to yourself, what a simple message. Yes, it's simply wonderful and wonderfully simple. Amen. So, I'm going to talk to you about how much Jesus loves you. And I probably should have one of these, just so I can give this to you. My wife is in New Hampshire. This may very well be the last time she sees her mother before she passes away. So we have had some real interesting struggles. We had a buyer on our house, by the way, and that fell through. So, you know, I went out of the house and talked to the Lord about it, and I came to the conclusion, God isn't interested in houses and lands. He's interested in Rocky Gale. He'll take care of the house. Amen? He'll take care of the house when it's his time. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about how much Jesus loves you. That sounds like such a trite subject. How much does Jesus really love me? How much does he love me? Does he love me at all? Can I make myself more loving to him? All right, you have your notes there, so you can kind of follow me. In the RSV translation of John chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." Every one of us has an hour for which we were born. I don't know, Gary, but I kind of suspect that you hit your hour, one of your hours. You are a miracle. And I have seen miracles in my ministry day after day. You know what I've seen after I pastored a church? This isn't pride, but the love of Jesus comes in. I have seen that. Jesus warms the hearts of people. And Winston is coming alive, starting to warm up. There's an hour for which you were born. How many of you really believe that's true? This is the hour for which I was born, see? Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart, and that word depart means exodus. He would have his exodus event out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto what? Unto the end. Christ reveals his love in the following way. Before I say that, let me tell you two facts about love. Number one, it's a choice. I choose to love. We can choose to love or not love. Action affects emotion. For instance, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like sitting there. I don't feel like listening. I do not feel. And you know what happens after a while? Your actions are the effect of your feelings. But here's what happens, and it's fantastic. People say, I don't feel like going to church, but I'm going to go anyway. And have you ever noticed that once your actions precede your emotions, something happens. You come home and you say, wasn't that good? Oh, that was good. See, you act your way into feeling. You do not feel your way into acting. So love is a choice. You can choose to love or not love. Last night while I was sitting on my computer, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it's a sidebar. But the Holy Spirit really impressed me. Love is visibly expressed, always sacrificial, always beneficial for the other person, unconditional, judicial, does not do away with justice, and it's emotional. Anyone who ever tells you love is not emotional has missed this entirely. So I'm going to say some things that may really provoke your thinking today. And secondly, love is a conduct. Do you know there are times it's not just a choice, it's a conduct. Love is a choice, love is a conduct. And sometimes, men especially don't know what to say to share their love, and so they fumble and they, you know, bring out the wrong words, and it's best illustrated by Reader's Digest. Having grown up just outside New York City, I barely knew a cow from an ear of corn. Until, that is, I married a small town Ohio girl. While I was in seminary school, I had a temporary assignment at a church in a rural country community. The day of my first sermon, I tried hard to fit into the church. Listen to this. And maybe I tried too hard. With my wife sitting in the first pew, I began my discourse with, "I never saw a cow until I met my wife." Needless to say, that did not go over very well. And you know, I tell my wife, you know I love you. She said, I don't know you love me unless you tell me. And you do things for me. And that's when I first was married. You know, Christine, when she was 18 years old, I'm telling you, she would walk down the aisle, and I said, oh, what a girl. And I was jealous. I had taken karate in the Army, and I was near a black belt. So I let everybody know in this machine shop, that's my wife. And one guy said to me, what a beautiful girl. He didn't know she belonged to me. And I said, that's my wife you're talking about. He said, she's still beautiful. But love is a choice and love is a conduct. Now let me give you seven ways that God loves you. Why Jesus loves you so much. Number one, it is a personal love. It is a personal love, number one. Jesus' love for you is not some hazy, opaque, fuzzy, unpractical, impersonal love. It is personal and tangible. And we read in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Do you know that Jesus calls you a friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. One of the most practical illustrations in the Bible of friendship has to do with Jesus and Peter. You remember Peter denied him how many times? Three times. And the interesting thing is that Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that when Satan sifts you like wheat, you won't fall out. I have prayed that the Father will keep you. Would you like Jesus to pray for you? Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus, pray for me because I'm hanging by a thread. Some of you are. And I don't know what to do. But Jesus still loved Peter. And I can't wait to meet Peter, the old fisherman. Because he did love Jesus. He did love Jesus. And you remember he was crucified like Christ, but unlike Christ. Upside down. And God, through Jesus, kept loving him. And the Lord told him, you're going to deny me. Can you imagine the Lord telling you, you're going to deny me? And you say, I will not deny you. Oh, look at her. She might deny you. But see, God sees the heart. He looks beyond how well we look outside and how well we dress. He sees our attitude and he says, you're going to deny me. Peter said, I will not. And then the rooster crows. Hey, I've got to tell you something. Totally unrelated to the message. But it needs to be shared. We have a flock of turkeys that love my house for some unknown reason. And yesterday, too big. You should have seen this Tom Turkey. He dropped his wings down, you know. Fanned that big tail out. And he starts signing up to him. And you have 8 or 10 hen turkeys. And they're totally oblivious to him. He's displaying all his love. They don't get it. And they keep on pecking away. And then, as if that's not enough, another Tom joins in and he comes over like this and he sidles around. You've seen roosters do that, haven't you? How many of you have? Sure you have. Well, I watched this thing go on for a while. Then I've got to tell you something. I was just thinking about life and, you know, I had just heard that people weren't interested in the house. And I said, well, Lord, it's in your hands. And a female hen turkey walked right up to the window, 2 feet away. The only separation was glass. And she did this. She conked her head like this. She must have thought I looked strange. She pecked the windows here, and she's doing this again. And she winked at me. I said, oh, Lord. Things are bad when a turkey winks at you. I'm not a turkey. And this turkey, I'm telling you, she winked. And I'm thinking, God, in your kindness, you do amazing things. Would you say amen to that? I mean, the way you use a bird to display your affection. Well, I winked back too, you know. There's a communication. God demonstrates his love toward me in that while I'm still sinning, he loves me. I love that. You know, number two, the love of Jesus is universal. It is a universal love. It's not just personal, it's universal. If you could write that in your notes. And what that means is God loves more than you. Listen to this. God loves more than you, and He loves you more than anyone else. Now, I want you to catch this. When Jesus created you, He created just one of you. It's like the woman who had three children. She passed away and they all stood around the casket. And one said, well, I have to tell you, I'm the oldest. Mama told me I was her favorite. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And the youngest child said, Mama told you that? Well, Mama just last week said I was her baby. I was the favorite. And the middle child said, I cannot believe that. Mama went through this hard birth with me and she said, I stood out among all the rest because I was the most important. You know what I picture Jesus doing? Putting his hands around my face saying, shh, don't tell anyone. You're my favorite. But don't tell anyone. It's a universal love. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Some of us live as though Christ did. But to save the world through him. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, the sin debt was paid. You do not have to live to pay this debt. The debt has been paid. It is not due, it is done. Would you say amen? So I have eternal life today. Well, you say, look at my life. I've lost this. I'm losing that. I have nothing. Well, so what? You're going home. You're going to be richer than 90% of the world that don't accept him. When my brother started making big money, my wife said, oh, you're not going to sell cars. I said, honey, I could sell cars. Oh, she said, you could sell cars. But you're not going to sell cars. I said, why? She said, because you're not going to. I don't want you out there. She said, flashing those eyes, selling cars. You're not going to do that. And it's not a put down to car salesman, but she told me God called you to preach, and preach you will. So I'm doing what God called me to do. We have a next door neighbor. She is 75. How old?
75.
Oh, what a woman. She's an architect. She had a stroke 2 years ago. She married one of the head pilots in all of America. United, Delta, he was in the ground floor. He was one of the lead pilots. She said, oh, is he difficult to live with? I won't tell you what else she said. But she's 75. 2 years ago, she had a stroke. And her husband said, honey, we have to go get the mail. She couldn't talk. She dragged her leg. He said, we have to get the mail. She said, I can't do it. He said, you will do it. And he took her up to get the mail, took her back, took her up, took her back, took her up, took her back. And in 6 months, she was walking. And then her speech changed. And as we talked, I'm thinking to myself here, oh, lady, you and I and your husband are going to study the Bible. I'm already gathering about 5 or 6 couples, and I'm loving them, and I'm telling you, I'm going to share the truth of Christ with these people. But you know what I thought? Maybe it's my age, Luke, I don't know, but the older I get, the more, please young people, don't misunderstand this, but the more I love people who are 70, 75 years old, the wisdom they have, it's incredible. I told the conference president once in Arizona, I said, you know what's sad? He said, what? I said, we send all our retirees over to Sun City and let them buy a retirement home, and we never use them. We tell them we don't need you anymore, and they shut themselves away in a retirement home. When I believe your greatest hour is here, not gone, it's here. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And number three, the love of Jesus is a powerful love. What do I mean? It draws. There's a power. It's powerful, and I have it in your notes, in seeking. So it's not just powerful, number three, but it is powerful in seeking. Listen to this. In seeking sinners. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came, and this is Jesus, to seek and save that which was lost. So if we're like Christ, we seek and we save. So the love of Jesus is powerful in seeking sinners. And it's also, listen to this, powerful in securing and taking them all the way. Securing and taking them all the way. So he doesn't just seek us, he secures us. You do not have to walk around as though you hope you will make it. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus already paid that price. You are headed home. Would you repeat, please, after me? I'm headed home. That's where I'm going. I'm on a detour in Sutherland, that's all. But I'm headed home. I'm going to be very careful about talking about if you have a heart attack, whatever. I don't want to say that. But I will tell you one thing. I'm so glad that God's the author of my days. Amen. Amen. I told Gary that God isn't done with him yet. No. Who is he that condemns? Romans 8 and verse 34. It's a beautiful text. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was going to share with those of you who are here this morning that Wednesday night we have powerful, powerful prayer meetings here. I mean, they are powerful. Okay, I want you to look at verse 17 first. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. 4:18, the cross, or the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look up here a moment. I have been saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. I am being saved, and I will be saved. Salvation has three tenses. I am being saved, and I will be saved. Now listen to the next verse. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. In other words, you cannot find God on your own without the Holy Spirit leading you. It pleased God, and I like what the Bible says here. It pleased God, says Paul, that through the foolishness of the message preached, we save those who believe. And what that means is that preaching is foolish. And yet I'm doing it. I'm not a fool for doing it. But can you imagine preaching to a group of people and God uses what the preacher said? Romans 10 tells us that. Now listen to the last few verses. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But now I want you to see this now. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now listen to verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I have no wisdom aside from Christ, and I have no power aside from Jesus. Okay, number 4. The love of Jesus is demanding. It is a demanding love when I put this together. And you know, I can just take a book and study with you on a book because there's power in that. I had a Bible study yesterday at Gary Jones' home, and we studied the book of Colossians, and the power of the Holy Spirit was present. And a lady afterwards said to me, thank you so much. But you know why I preach topics? Because, number one, those who tell you expository preaching, unfolding what a book says, is the most powerful way to preach, don't understand, as far as I'm concerned, I preach both ways. It's harder to put a subject together than it is just take the Bible and read it. Because you better know what you're talking about. But here's the key. The power of Christ is a demanding power. His love, since his love is displayed through his power, is a demanding. It demands loyalty. If you'd write that in your notes. Loyalty. For you shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. I know what that's like because I was jealous, as I mentioned to you, of my wife. I didn't want anyone looking at her. And she didn't want anybody looking at me. Do you know that I had bright red cheeks? I did. I looked like a kid. I had bright red cheeks. And my wife had red cheeks. So when we went somewhere, everybody would ask, are you brother and sister? No. But it demands loyalty. What does that mean? I don't want my wife with someone else. Listen, when you are young, you have many friends. and you date. And as you get closer to the one person, you eliminate the possibility, did you hear that? Of an extraneous affair. You eliminate it because you're zeroed in on what? One person. When I met Jesus, everything else left. I may have had a problem with cars. I never had women, but with cars. And I realize now I don't care what I drive as long as when I drive, Jesus is with me. Amen. See? I love that. So, and secondly, he demands labor. Not just loyalty, but labor. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will what? Say it with me. Lose it. And whoever loses it, for my sake, will find eternal life. This woman next door, the architect. Oh, brilliant woman. Brilliant woman. Small woman. Very, very brilliant. She said, it's nice getting to know you. Having a pastor next door? Oh, yes, everybody's watching you. We heard you on the plate. What are you going to do? So I began to talk to her, and I asked her one question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do? Or is there something you'd like to do you have not done? She said, if I had my stroke, I thought I'd never be an architect again, but I'm already working on the plans for a brand new house. At 75, her husband has Parkinson's, so he has a tough time. And as we were talking, I said to her, I want you to know that I'm next door and I want to be here if you need any help. She didn't want me to leave. We let the dogs run loose in her back lawn. She has a beautiful home overlooking Roseburg. Oh, my. It's probably a $1 million home overlooking Roseburg. And they're well settled financially. And I'm saying to myself, are we going to talk about Jesus? And then she asked me what I would do different. What would you do different than you've done? I said, I wouldn't change. I just keep doing better what I'm doing. Did you get it? That's what I do. I do better what I'm doing. So God demands labor. If you turn your notes over, number 5, the love of Jesus is a stimulating love. What do I mean? I mean he stimulates me. I say to myself, man, what a God. He stimulates me. I can't shut my big mouth. Whether it's Walmart or wherever. The dollar store. I can't shut my mouth. Because Jesus is free. Listen to this. For Christ's love compels us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Oh, I love that. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That means that when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. When he ascended, I ascended. So I have eternal life in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I'm having a baptism next week for a little 13-year-old girl, Emily. Emily is beautiful. I mean beautiful, beautiful girl. She said to me, Pastor Gail, I look up to you. Oh my, that's the best compliment a preacher can receive, a Christian can receive. She said, but I'm not ready for baptism. That was a year ago. Her mother calls me on the phone. Emily wants you to baptize her the 10th. I'm having a rededication for a 25th anniversary for a couple that aren't even Seventh-day Adventists and are going to be baptized soon. Oh, is God good? This is the woman who said to her husband, we need to start keeping the Sabbath. Anyway, it's going to be a full weekend next weekend. And the head of Adventist World Radio is going to speak to you. You'll enjoy him very much. When I get to thinking about this, it stimulates me. When I thought about her, it moved me. Listen to the thought, if you can catch the thought, love begets love. Now here's a question. Can you give without loving? Listen to this. Can you give without loving? Yeah. Yes, you can. People do it every day. Can you love without giving? No, you cannot. When you love, you give. My mom, I remember, baked 25 pies from my brother's garage. Every salesman had to have an apple pie. I said, Mama, 25 pies. She said, oh, yes, dear. These people work hard. And I'm thinking, Mama, is there anything wrong in your life? Do you ever do anything that's wrong? You're always so sweet. Who's going to make 25 pies for people you don't know? My brother said they love her. Number six, it's a satisfying love to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve God our Father. Priest does two things. Mediates, stands between God and man, and offers up a sacrifice. You and I bring the sacrifice of Christ. I found a little poem. Oh, let thy love my soul inflame, and to this service sweetly bind. Transfuse it through my inmost frame, and mold me wholly to thy mind. Love is flexible, you know. It is. Listen to this. In a woman's magazine. In a woman's magazine. You read Woman's Day? Well, listen. When an out-of-control van left a gaping hole in the front of my father's mattress store, Dad wasn't about to close down. Oh, no. On the contrary, after boarding up the front of the building, he and my brother spray-painted the following message on the plywood. Store open, drive-through closed. Satisfying love. God is humorous. How many of you think He's humorous? He is. Gary, I must say, you got to admit, God is interesting. Is He not? Okay, last. It's a triumphant love. God does not begin something He does not finish. Are you with me? He will finish it. He will. And listen to Romans chapter 8. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I'm convinced or persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Song of Songs, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me is what? Oh my, what a God. His banner over me is love. Well, I'm going to close with this. And it's a tearful story. So if these kind of stories bother you, I want you to be prepared. Jeremy was born with a twisted body, a slow mind, and a chronic terminal illness that had been slowly killing him all his young life. Still, his parents had tried to give him as normal life as possible, and he sent him to St. Teresa's Elementary School. At the age of 12, Jeremy was only in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat and he would drool and make grunting noises. At other times he would speak clear, distinct, as if a spot of light had fell upon him. But most of the time, Jeremy irritated his teacher. One day she called his parents, asked them to come to St. Teresa's for a consultation. Oh, I remember this from my boy. Come on down, we need to talk. As the forester said quietly in the empty classroom, Doris said to them, Jeremy belongs in a special school. He has learning problems. Or there is a 5-year gap between his age and the other students here. And Mrs. Forrester cried softly into a tissue while her husband spoke. Miss Miller, he said, there is no school of that kind nearby. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of school. We know he likes it here and he loves you. Doris said for a long time. After they left, staring at the snow outside the window, the coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters. After all, their only child had terminal illness. But it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had 18 other children. She had to teach them. As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her, and she said, Oh Lord, here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared with that poor family. Please help me to be more patient with Jeremy. From that day on, she tried to ignore his grunting, his limp, his dragging his leg. And one day he said, I love you, Miss Miller. Loud enough so the other students heard. And they began to snicker and laugh. Why? I love you too, she said. That's very nice, Jeremy. Spring came and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter, and Doris told them a story about Jesus, and they began to really get involved. And then she said, I want each of you to bring an Easter egg, a plastic Easter egg, and put something special in the egg that talks about Jesus. The next morning, 19 children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their eggs into a large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. And the first egg, Doris found a flower. She says, yes, plants peek through in the springtime, a sign of new life. She thought that was nice. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real, and Doris held it up. We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Well, that little Judy said, that's my egg. And Doris smiled. Then she found a rock with moss on it, and she explained that moss too showed life. Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. My daddy helped me with that, you know. And then Doris opened up the fourth egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Surely, it must be Jeremy's, she thought. And of course, he did not understand her instructions. I should have called home. I should have talked to his parents. And suddenly, she put the egg aside, not wanting to embarrass him. And Jeremy stood up and he said, teacher, he said, that's my egg. Aren't you going to talk about my egg? Flustered, Doris replied, but Jeremy, your egg is empty. He looked into her eyes and softly said, yes, that's because Jesus' tomb was empty. Time stopped. When she could speak again, Doris asked him, do you know why the tomb was empty? To which little Jeremy exclaimed, Jesus was killed and put in there, and then his loving heavenly Father raised him up. The recess bell rang, and while the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard, Doris cried and cried and cried. The cold inside her melted away completely. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Because the egg was empty, we have eternal life. And we have a God that loves us incredibly. And I don't know about you, but I want to live better for Jesus. I really do. I don't want to complain. I want to accept life because this is the best we have. Maybe it's not good, but that's because we're pilgrims here. It's a journey. We're going home. How many of you would agree with that? I want to invite those of you who'd like to come so we can pray this morning. I really feel the power of the Holy Spirit here. If you'd like to join me, we don't do it every week, but I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that the Holy Spirit would just fall upon you and maybe the scales would fall off your eyes and you could hear Jesus say to you, thou art my beloved child. Wouldn't that be nice to do that? Let's just, if you'd like to just join me, if not, just stand where you are so I can pray for you. And I can ask Jesus to be with you. We think of Glenda and Henry and Marilyn and their lives. And when you look at your own life, the problems you have in the light of Calvary don't seem all that big, do they? That Jesus gave his wonderful life. Oh, this wonderful Savior. He gave the gift of being able to be everywhere so that he could be with us somewhere. Oh my, forever he will be a visible, literal man living in a literal place called heaven. And he's coming again to take us home. And as we behold him, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be like him. For this is our God, and he will save us. This is our Lord. Oh, sweet Jesus, let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord Jesus. My heart cries when I think of little Jeremy's life cut so short, so quick. And yet, at his 12 years of age, he expressed the maturity of a man, not a little boy. The tomb is empty. This is a weekend we recognize that we serve a risen Savior. We've talked about your love, Lord Jesus. Maybe we've never realized how much you really, really do love us. Take the cold inside our hearts. Take the callousness that's there, that's created an insensitivity, and make us sensitive to touch, sensitive in hearing pain, sensitive to seeing need. Help us to be like you, Jesus Christ. We pray this as we stand before you in your wonderful and holy name. Amen. Has it been good to be here today to worship God? Amen. We have powerful services here at Sutherland. We do.